So what I want to just continue to talk about, this month we've been talking about new beginnings. And I talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that that involves a new life, a new birth. And, you know, I think most of us that know Jesus and are followers of Jesus appreciate that. But last week I preached a message, and if you haven't heard it, especially Sunday, last Sunday's message, on a new deal. And how that your effort and your sacrifice is really worthless. You know, Jesus did everything, and you can't add to it. You can appreciate it, and the appreciation of his sacrifice is what makes you respond to his love. It's when you try and add your sacrifice to his perfect work that you can, like, get into just dead works and making a fool of yourself and religious and tradition and everything that doesn't work. And you end up think you're in faith, but you're not in faith. You're just in some Christian culture. And it doesn't achieve anything. And the very fact that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, is still something Christians can't get. They still think, do you mean to tell me? I just mean to tell you what the truth is. The truth is, your sins are forgiven you, past, present, and future. And until you can grasp that, you can never have a clean conscience. And until you have a clean conscience, how can you serve a living God? The Bible says very clearly in the book of Hebrews that the blood and bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, which is, of course, the old temple procedure, would clean the flesh. But how much more the blood of Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, will cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. So it's impossible for you to serve God effectively until you have a clean conscience. Did everybody hear that? And the only way you can have a clean conscience is to know your sins are forgiven you and you're not guilty. Now, to be guilty means you've done something wrong, but the biggest problem is many of us have got shame. Shame is not that you've done something wrong, it's that you feel that you are something wrong. And if you feel you are something wrong, it's impossible for you to effectively please God because, or serve God, because you're always going to be trying to please him for what you did wrong. Instead of saying, forgiven. Now, it's as simple as understanding the repentance of coming back to God. In other words, you need to realize you've sinned, you've fallen short, you genuinely intend to repent, to change, to realize your way is wrong, his way is right, etc., etc. So I'm saying this because until you understand the New Deal, you're never going to be very effective for God. You may be a good religious contributor, but actually to be able to focus your entire life on trusting God, that will be very, very difficult because your conscience will always mess you up. You okay? It's like a man who commits adultery. How can you ever, ever trust him to do anything? Because if he can lie to his wife, he can lie to anybody, right? Was that not a very good example? All right. So, I thought it was, sorry. So, and also another thing I wanted to touch on was the proportion of sin. I've been talking to some of these young people raised in Christian homes, which obviously I wasn't. I got saved at 29 years old. And so, raised in a Christian home, when these guys do something wrong, according to their conscience, is just as wrong as something that I did, raised in a heathen home, going out, drinking, fighting, and doing all the kinds of damage I used to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because to me, it wasn't wrong anyway, so therefore I hadn't sinned. But to the Christian children, youngsters, who've been raised in a Christian home, their conscience can condemn them just as heavily for what they do. Do you guys understand where I'm coming from there? I'm getting no nods. Okay, thanks. Nod. If you agree, say, yeah. Right, thanks. Because, you know, a lot of us think that, oh, these Christian kids, they've never been through hardship. No, thank God they haven't. But they've still been through the sin-conscious process. Get me? When they mess up, it's just as bad on the Richter scale as it was when I put someone in hospital. You get my point? So therefore, it's not a case of relative sin. It's a case of how your conscience deals with it, because raised in a Christian home, their conscience is more tender. Does that make sense to you? I didn't have a tender conscience as a kid, as an adult, as in my 20s. I could give a monkeys about anybody or anything. Is that an English expression? Give a monkeys? It's not bad. You understand what it meant? I didn't need translating, didn't it? Anyway, So I wanted to talk tonight about a new song, and you may think this is a bit weird, but you can see, you know, how as a church we want to look towards, you know, the artistic side of life. You know, with the media, I reckon we need a new camera. That one thing I've discovered tonight. I realize that our camera's too grainy when you blow it up, so we need a new camera. Any volunteers to buy a new camera? Anyway, I just thought I'd ask. And you know, we do the media, every week we do something different, but that dance tonight, that rocked my world. Did anybody else pick it up? That's what started it with me. It rocked my world. It was all going along, and I'm going, because I'm going, okay, why did they want the people to move out of the front row? Everyone's moving so nice and slowly. Tempo hasn't changed. What's going to happen? And suddenly, bam! What? Something inside of me stirred so much, I began to, like, shake inside. Now, I'm saying that because can you give me the logic of that? You know? And the reason why the Bible talks about a song, we're going to be singing a new song in heaven. Because suddenly, one day, and by the way, if you've got your reading program, I made a mistake. The reference in Revelation is Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And it talks about the fact that when we get into heaven, everyone's going to realize that nobody's good enough to open the scroll. Did everybody hear that? And then it's going to say, and they began to sing a new song. And the new song was about the Lamb who was worthy to open up the scroll. Now, I know this sounds a bit nebulous. Are you with me now? I know this sounds a bit nebulous, but which of you... There's nothing in this world that doesn't have a song attached to it, or music. You've never seen a movie that doesn't have music. How many of us were raised on the Beatles? Right, the Beatles, the Stones, the Who, the Hollies, the Kinks. That was my thing, you know, I was an Englishman. It wasn't an invasion there, I don't know why. Anyway, so all the American bands of that era, any of us older than that, that it was more like the sort of pre-Beatle era, like, is it, you're pointing to somebody? No, he ain't that old, mate. He's younger than me. And, you know, where, and then all these, the music, does it change in the 70s, and all these bands, the 80s, you know, the decade of bad taste, and how everybody came in with that, all these, you know, all these different, but, you know, music, you can almost define life by music. You go to a restaurant, the food was okay, but the, you know, I'll be honest with you. There's one restaurant in town. The food's fine. But they start doing this stupid country line dancing while I'm eating. I'm sorry. I ain't going back. I mean, you know, I'm sorry if there's anybody here south of the Mason-Dixie line and I offended your home state. But I'm telling you, it was too noisy for me. I couldn't handle it. You know, I want to talk to my wife when I go out to eat. Not yell at her. I do that at home. Sorry, hon. I let the secret out. Anyway, so singing to the Lord a new song, and I'm going to get to this text. If you just listen to this scripture while I read it to you, can you just listen? It's from the Psalms, of course. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Remember the testimony I gave to you earlier? He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. That was that example I just gave you. Out of the miry clay. Miry clay, I know that's an old-fashioned word. It means... You know, you can't move in it. You can't walk it. You can't get out of it in your own strength, you know. Someone want to turn the air off? And set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Isn't this awesome? And he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor turn aside to many lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings, sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Isn't that beautiful? And the bit I like about it is he says, you put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And I want to interview a man tonight. Most of you know him, some of you don't. He's a guy, I haven't known him too many years. He's been part of our church for 2 or 3 years. Young man, well, he is now. He used to be a boy. He's come back a man. He's half Italian, half Jewish. I haven't quite figured out which half. I think the bottom half is, no, I'm not sure. But it's a nice mix, because at least they can understand each other when they talk with their hands. So, it's good. If you can't Italian and Hebrew, hands definitely work with those two races. But anyway, and I want to introduce him because he's just been a great blessing to me, and I want to introduce Joe Colucci. Come on up, Joe. Sit down, mate. So, Joe, that's a pretty Ari Dash shirt you're wearing there, mate.
Thank you.
Zanzibar.
I got it in Zanzibar. I was riding a motorbike and I wanted something that people could see me in, so I think this is a good choice.
It says Tanzania Zanzibar. Was that a...
Well, Zanzibar is part of Tanzania.
Oh, is that what they think? Okay, don't forget, hold the mic when you're talking. Okay. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the reason why I'm going to bring Joe up is that he has been out of the country for about 14 of the last 17 months. How old are you?
23.
Are you sure?
I think so.
Okay.
Last birthday wasn't in the country, so really.
It doesn't count. Okay. So the reason I brought Joe up is because, you know, you guys need to reconnect with Joe. He's really an integral part of our lives. And so he's been primarily in Africa. He'll tell you a bit about it. I'm going to ask him a couple. Joe, where did this radical change come from? I mean, 1 minute you're... You know, you've got a nice family, and you're part of the outfit, the team, the band, and the next thing you know, we don't see you for... Well, how did it start? That's my point.
I guess I kind of felt like I had everything I thought I wanted to achieve. Like, I had a sweet apartment. I mean, everybody, like, loved hanging out at my place, I thought, anyway. I mean, I guess when you come home to your apartment, there's already people hanging out there. They know that, you know, that they like hanging out in your apartment. So that's where I figured it was my apartment that they liked. But, yeah, so I felt like I had a lot of stuff that I wanted to achieve. I had two sweet cars, and I was like, I just felt like there was something more. I'm like, you know, this just isn't it. Like, I mean, I was part of a great church, so it wasn't like I was doing like something.
So what seeded the thought? What was the, like?
And I just, I remember saying to somebody one day, I was like, I just want to go do something. And they're like, where did you go? I was like, Africa. I didn't know anything about Africa. I mean, you could have told me Africa was a country, and I would have believed you. It's actually a continent, for those of you who don't know. I just had like a rough week, and I remember hearing there was going to be a missionary coming to the church, and I called my parents because I was like, oh, you know, missionaries are, you know, they're usually cool old people.
That's true.
And I was really surprised when I got there, and it was a representative from Overland Missions, and he was like, I don't know, 2 or 3 years older than me, and he was like awesome, and he was talking about all this really radical stuff, and I was like, yeah. I was like, that's totally awesome.
Overland Missions. I'm wearing an Overland Missions t-shirt, by the way, tonight. And I've known this Overland Missions outfit ever since they started. But before we get any further in interviewing Joe, I just want to encourage everybody. This interview may be about his experience and his walk with God, but it isn't necessarily about missions. It isn't necessarily about Africa. It isn't necessarily about this is what you got to do. That's not what we're trying to say tonight. What we're trying to say is the Lord wants to put a new song in your heart. He wants to give you something different. So, Joe, okay, so this guy came along, and then, you know, obviously life wasn't too bad, as you've already described. So, you know, what was the offer? And what was the point when they were training school or something that you...
Yeah, it just happened that they were running a missionary training school. And technically, registration had already finished for the school. So I was like, I don't know, but I really wanted to get into it. So I pursued it and ended up getting in, which was really awesome. So I left for May, June, and July of last year. Went and got trained. They teach you all kinds of things to better equip you for missions. They do like Bible study type stuff. They teach you 4x4 driving, first world third world diseases, and medical training, driving.
In fact, right now you mentioned medical training. Joe went down with one of his best mates, Bob Inuso, who at the moment is up in New Hampshire completing his missions training. He's up there for 2 weeks with, what are they called?
Solo, their wilderness medicine group. That they're like the national like standard for medical training. And they actually trained halfway to be a wilderness EMT, which is like even better than EMT. And
wow.
Bob's finishing the other half of the training.
So just bear that in mind. Bob's up there at the moment. His wife, Esther, is still back here. Bob's only going to be up there for 2 weeks, but doing a great job wanting to finish the course. So Bob and Joe went down there for 3 months, and then Esther went down for a month with Renee. Stand up, please. That's Renee. So she went down there and joined them as well. Now, the reason I want to just touch on Renee, she just was one of the beautiful dancers, as you saw. And the reason why I'm encouraged is when Renee came back from that month in Africa, and it really impacted her life, she came and sat in the office with us, and, you know, she was pouring out her heart, and you could see God had touched her, and if you like, put a new song in her heart. And so I said, well, Renee, I got something I'd like you to do for me. She said, what's that? You know, you can imagine, oh, what do you want me to do, you know? I said, we need somebody to organize a cleaning of the church. And she's been doing it ever since. You see my point? You see what happens when God puts a new song in your mouth? Suddenly it's not what you want to do. It's what wants to be done, needs to be done. And that's the difference. So, come on, you're part Jewish. How the heck did you get the money for this? What? I used to live in Israel, and I'm picking me. The flag's over there. There's no English flag here. It's an Israeli flag. What?
Well, that was a little bit... I wasn't sure I was going to go over that. Luckily, I just sold one of my cars. I paid off all my debt.
Say that again.
I had sold one of my cars.
And?
And paid off all of my debt.
Oh, you were debt-free, eh? Okay, go on.
So, and I had a little bit of money in the bank, so that was good. And I was really grateful for all the people that supported me for that. I really got quite a bit of support and, you know, worked for the 3 months before the training and got together enough money for the 3 months. While there, I found out that Overland was doing this trip down from, it was originally slated to be from England all the way down to Zambia, which for those of you that don't know, that's almost 10,000 miles.
Say it again.
Almost 10,000 miles.
Does everybody... I took a geography test on AOL today. I got 14 out of 15. I did pretty good. But do you realize what he just said? He actually was part of a team. Who was here last year for the Overland Missions Conference? Remember we bought a truck? And him and somebody else. John, are you here? John, stand up, mate. I don't embarrass you. Yes, I do. Stand up. That's John. The reason why I keep doing this is John, years ago, wanted to go to Africa, and he thought he'd missed a boat. I'm talking about like 25 years ago, wanted to go to Africa. Didn't turn out, from whatever circumstances, isn't the point. But when he heard about this trip of driving trucks for God, he started in England, but John picked up the trip in Holland, which is where the trucks were originally from, to drive them from Holland to Zambia. That's close to, like Joe says, close to 10,000 miles. He said, I got to do it. And I remember going out with John and saying, John, you know, I mean, this sounded like, whoa. He had every reason not to do it, which I don't want to share with you. But at 55 years old, he just had to do it. And I want to encourage you. I'm extreme. You want to fight me over 12 months? You know I'm in a fighting mood tonight, John. Don't do that. Hallelujah. I know you're tough, but I've got a long reach. Can you imagine at 54 years old, he decides that I've got to do this. There was something inside of him who wouldn't let it go. Are you with my drift? See, it's not a case of, is there something inside of you that you got to do? That you got to do for God, that you can't let it go, or you think it's too late, or you think you don't have enough money, like he might have done, but he's carry on. Amber.
So,
go on.
During the training, I found out about that awesome trip, and I was like, I really wanted to do it, but it was starting, I want to say, 11 weeks after I finished the course. So I'm like, I came back home, and I think 7 out of the 20 people in my class were like, yeah, we still want to do that, let's do it. And I was like, Yeah, I was kind of, I think, the most skeptical at first, because I'm like, that's going to be crazy. And I came back, I talked to Pastor Vaughn, I told him what I wanted to do, and he looked at me, he goes, you know, you already raised money 3 months ago. You really, that's pushing it. I mean, and I'm like, but I got to do it. You know, I really want to do it. So I got home, and I was like, I had my apartment waiting for me, and I was still...
Were there any people in it? Were the people still in there?
Oh, they gone. It was actually subletted for 10 weeks while
I was subletted, that figures.
All my furniture was like... Just as I left it, it was a female nurse too. So the place was immaculate. Like,
oh, wonderful! Thank God for nurses.
I walked in the door, just like, oh, and I was like, I sat down.
Get on with the story.
Sorry. So I sat down on my couch and I'm like, I just can't get comfortable. I was like, I know if I'm back in the apartment, I'll be spending way too much money. And I literally sat on my couch for about 10 minutes, and I'm like, I remembered I had a tent in the closet, and I went out and pitched a tent behind my apartment.
Did you all hear that?
Refused to sleep in my apartment. For those 11 weeks that I was back, I had slept in a tent to save money, which worked.
Can everybody hear him okay? Okay. He slept in a tent for 10 weeks to save money.
So, it actually is really not as bad as you'd think.
You're telling
my
me?
Tent also was like the size of a house. It wasn't anything like you and nobody shared a tent in, I'm sure.
Go ahead.
Worked quite a bit during that time, and also, again, was amazed.
No, he worked very hard. He worked very hard. He scrimped. He saved. He was focused. He worked hard with his father. His family blessed him. We blessed him. And God blessed him. Yeah. And he did it. That's the point. All right. Next question. Joe, tell us a little bit of the fruit of this trip or however, and what do you want to talk about on this trip, this adventure, mission?
Where to start? The trip itself was pretty cool. Unfortunately, we didn't really figure that the trucks would be as slow as they were. The trucks have a top speed of 50 miles per hour.
What?
Speed, which often it was, I think we drove for 3 days in Kenya. John, do you remember how fast we were going? It was, I want to say, like 25 kilometers per hour, which is like 15, 16, 17 miles per hour. For 3 days, crossing the Sahara Desert took 4 days. We got stuck 28 times in one day.
28.
And you get these steel plates out to put under the trucks. You dig, you drive the trucks up on these steel plates, and then we look in the distance, and the other truck would be stuck. So we drag these like steel plates through the desert, like past camel carcasses, and just like dragging these steel plates to get the other truck unstuck. But it was really, I mean, it was neat. It started to get really old.
So there's some serious road pizza in the Sahara Desert.
Yeah. And the truck, the road in Kenya, literally every 30 minutes we were stopping and tightening the bolts on the truck. We had to remove all the lights in the ceiling of the truck because the bolts were shearing and the lights were falling on us. The road was just so horrible. That was at 17 miles per hour. Like, literally, it was so bumpy that the lights were shearing off the roof. That was just crazy. An amazing thing that we had on the trip was... we actually lost the transfer case. The transfer case blew out in the middle of nowhere in Sudan. And anybody that knows what a transfer case is, it's bigger than the transmission. It's like, it's huge. I mean, two or three of us could barely move the thing. We happened to have a spare one in the back of the truck that was given to
Don't
us.
Don't we all?
It was given to us by the Dutch military. We just happened to
What's
have a spare
so different?
One. I mean, John was there. He's an amazing mechanic. We had like five other mechanics on the trip. We literally unpacked the truck, removed the transfer case, and we're back on the road, packed on the road in 5 hours.
Wow.
Which, I don't even think a professional mechanic can do that. I mean, like, it was crazy. I couldn't believe it. So that was really neat. We changed a water pump on the trip. We happened to have a spare one of those. It was amazing.
Tell us a little bit about the other aspect, not just of the trip, but what you've seen in the last 14 months of... what it means when the life of God, and if you like, this new song that we carry, gets to the people. What have you seen?
Well, when I got back to the base, I was at the base for a while after that, and we got to go on some trips. I went with actually a group from Andy Allen's church out into the bush for like 4 days, where you're living in a village and you're camping out. And it's really amazing when you go into these villages, because you never know what to expect. And the people, you know, usually like welcome you in and are really grateful, you know, to have you there. They called me John the Baptist when I got there. I was surprised. I don't know how they know what John the Baptist looks like, because there's like nothing.
Just like you.
But yeah, I guess. So it was really funny though to just rock up in like the middle of nowhere. We didn't even know if they'd like seen white people before, and I'm just like, John the Baptist. So that was pretty neat. I wish I would have like had a robe with me or something, because I think that would have been really apropos. But there the headmaster of the school, I'm not sure he was saved or he got saved during that event. We were able to bless him with a Bible. And he's like, he's huge in that area. Like he, you know, oversees a lot in that area. And he was like so grateful and kept coming back to us during that time and thanking us. And you just see, it wasn't just giving somebody something that they're like, oh yeah, thanks, you know, another Bible or something. It was like a real blessing in his life. And we actually were able to give Bibles to other leaders in that area. And we saw some amazing healings of some kids, some adults too. And people were just blessed when we'd roll into their area. Like they had heard, some of them had heard we were coming, and you know, they just get excited.
Because Overland Missions has got a good reputation down in Africa, hasn't it?
Yeah, especially, well, I mean, yeah, everywhere we go, usually. Actually, one of the villages that we went to on that trip, everybody was pretty receptive. Somebody had started a rumor in one of the villages saying we were Satanists or something crazy. And they actually, that one village, like, refused to let us in. They're like, no, no, no. And I don't know who started that rumor, but that was the first time we had something like that happen where, you know, we weren't accepted because somebody said something like that.
Well, that always happens. They lied about Jesus. So I was just thinking about, you also went on this trip. You helped lead this trip to Zanzibar, didn't you?
Yeah, that was one of the first trips I actually got to help lead. That was an amazing blessing. Pastor Vaughn asked me what I wanted to do when he was over there in May, and I said, I really want to go on this trip to Zanzibar. And he said, okay, what do you need? And he helped me out on that. It was amazing.
No, we sent him to Zanzibar, so I might as well just tell you. You know, remember we took an offering for Africa before I went down there? And I took enough cash in my hand so that he could help lead this trip to Zanzibar. And most people probably don't know anything about Zanzibar. It's a Muslim country, isn't it, primarily?
It's a Muslim island, and it's, I want to say 70,000, seven, I don't know, seven something thousand something people.
Probably 700,000.
700 sounds a lot more reasonable. The whole island is, well, it doesn't matter how big the island is, but it's reasonably small. The team, we actually, Patrick and I and one person from the base went to the island. There was no, like, I wasn't even sure who was going to co-lead it a couple weeks before. Like, they still didn't seem to have someone to help lead it. And I was like, well, you know, pick me. And I was so glad to go. We met the team at the airport. And I was really amazed. It was really quite a diverse team. We had a young mother of two kids. We had a single father of three kids under the age of 13, I want to say, and we had a father of four kids, along with a few young people. So it was really like,
Can we just hear what that is? Can you say how children don't stop you from taking some of the, they didn't bring their children, they were obviously able somehow. Just want to encourage you, you know, try and listen for yourself, whatever your vision, your dream is. You know, if it's children, if it's money, if it's whatever it is, you know, just this one trip, this over a year that Joe's experienced, he's helping eliminate some of our excuses about what we can and can't do once we get focused on what we can do. You might remember one of his early comments, you know, everything was fine, I had two cars, a nice apartment, and now all he's got is some motorbike the color of his shirt, and he lives home back with mum and dad, you know, as long as they can tolerate him, I guess, but... You see what I'm saying? So as long as you get focused and make a decision about doing, and you putting your trust in God, it's amazing what you can get done.
Yeah, so it was just a blessing to see. Even there was one of the girls on the trip, she had struggled with seizures in the past, and her parents were like, oh no, you know, it wouldn't be safe, wouldn't be reasonable for you to go. And she's like, well, I really feel it's what God wants me to do. And, you know, she just trusted God, and she was fine the whole time. There was other people, some of the other team members too, like one had.
So did you just eliminate a health reason?
Yeah, reasons out.
Sorry. Gee, you're eliminating all the excuses, Joe. Keep going.
One had diabetes. He brought his insulin. It was fine. Because when we were looking through the people that were coming on, we're like, you know, as leaders, we're like, ooh, this is an exciting team. You know, you look at who's coming. we're like, okay. Thank
you. Do you ever think Jesus thought that when he came back off the mountain and chose his 12 men? Oh, mate, right? Ever choose him out of this lot? Oh, probably, you know, he chose me, chose you. I mean,
yeah, but we were just totally blessed with an amazing team. We had in Zanzibar was really actually a great opportunity because the pastor that we've worked with for years, we went and we like camped in his yard, and he just had a team of 40 South Africans leave.
Wow.
Somebody needs to put a screw in the bottom of this chair. I can't seem to stop like just swiveling it. But yeah, so now I can't concentrate. I don't know. I gotta spin. Thanks. So we asked the pastor, we said, you know, you just had this whole team in doing ministry. There was still 40 people there. They were like just 2 days before they left, and they're like, you guys have just done an insane amount of ministry. Where do you want us? We'll do whatever you want. Just let us know. And he said, well, we've been working on a church. We were given the land 3 years ago. We put up the walls almost a year ago. He's like, I just got the money to go ahead and do the trusses. We need a carpenter. And I was like, carpenter. Oh, yeah, I can do carpentry. So the pastor looked at me like, great, you're a carpenter. Okay. I'm like, so what do you got planned for the roof? I don't know. You're the carpenter. I'm like, okay. So he put me, just said, yeah, you do it. He actually didn't even come there for like the first couple of days. He just said, yeah, you figure out, you know, how to do it. And I mean, this church was huge. It was like 25 feet wide by, I forget, like 40, 36 feet long, something like that. And it was a school also that we're building all the trusses on. And I'm like, okay, I've seen trusses before. I've set them. I've never made trusses, so this is a little crazy, but.
You know, and that's what you did.
This is Africa. So we made trusses. The crazy thing was,
man.
We had no power saws, no power. That pretty much eliminates everything power related. So no nail guns, nothing. So I was like, okay, this is just crazy. Like, and the pastor's like, well, we've got 3 hand saws and you've got 20 guys. So you just have rotations. He's like, get one guy in sawing like crazy, he gets tired, the next guy comes in. Literally, the guys are just like, they're just running through with the saw. Like, I couldn't believe how fast they were going. Literally, we were building a truss every 40 minutes. We were finishing another truss. Like,
okay, we just eliminated another excuse.
Okay,
who here is not serving God because they think they don't have the right tools? Huh? Okay. We should stop right there and let them think about that. But I like the story.
Okay.
Hurry up and finish the roof.
So it was like, I didn't think we were going to, I didn't even know how we were going to finish by the deadline. So we got all the trusses done in one afternoon. By the time we got the materials there, we got the materials there at like 2. We were done with all the trusses in a day. Done building them all. I'm like, okay.
Did you hear that? Let's give the Lord a hand for that miracle. Let's talk about hardships now. Hey, listen, guys, I mean, we could do this all night. We might, I don't know, but it's something I want us to point out. I mean, this is a great story, and he hasn't even scratched the tip of the iceberg because I know what this guy... But one thing I do know is I want you to tell us about some of the hardships. I don't mean about the truck breaking and fixing trusses on roofs, and I'm talking about the hardships of your heart, the hardships, the head games.
It was, when we got to the base in December, I was like, oh, who's at the base, and, you know, trying to figure it out, and I was kind of trying to decide whether I should stay or fly home or what, and they're like, oh, well, you know, we're not really sure who's going to be here through the rainy season. We need somebody to, like, oversee the base. I'm like, oh, you know, I could probably stick around for a little bit. They're like, yeah, it'd be, you know, like, Mateus is here, actually, he was doing most of the work, and I was just kind of going to be helping out. So I started off helping out, you know, got to learn the ropes, and then all of a sudden I got a call one day from Phil, and he's like, oh yeah, you know, it looks like Danny's going to be a couple weeks behind getting there, so you know, you mind just taking care of everything because Mateus is leaving. So all of a sudden I'm like, okay, so I'm basically going to be doing everything, you know, like there's one other Zambian there. I ended up being, like, for a couple months, I was the only non-African there. It was neat. For Christmas was actually really amazing. New Year's was really boring. It was like, we had this little generator, and the music, the Africans love loud music, and it was all African music, and there was like 4 of us. And it was so loud that it kept stalling out the generator about every 30 seconds. You'd have to wait for the generator to like spool back up so the music could start playing again. And I'm like, this is like the worst New Year's party ever. I'm like, I so wish I was like back home at Josh and Elaine's like partying it up. And then when Mateus left, I was all of a sudden in charge, and there was like 15 workers at the base. We were low on vehicles. It was record rainfall in Zambia this year. 70% crop failure.
Terrible floods.
The dam broke in the village that we have to drive through, so at one point there was about 4 feet of water in the road. We had to like drive around for that. But I got to the point where it was so bad, like literally, I would go to town wearing shorts and flip-flops that I could slip off because we'd bury the vehicle like pretty much every day in the town. And you'd get out and you'd push and you'd have mud up to the knees and then you'd stop, like once you got it out, you'd stop in the river on the way to town and bathe in the river, wash the windshield because you couldn't see out the windshield because it was just covered in mud. And it just got to the point where you're like, okay, we're going to church, but we have to wear like junk clothes because we're going to get all muddy. And it really got quite tiring getting stuck every day and getting like, I remember I washed the vehicle so beautifully. The vehicles that we were supposed to put away in storage, and then the vehicle got stuck, and we had to like go out and get the vehicles muddy again, and then I had to wash it again. I'm like, yes, this is lame.
Do you ever feel like quitting?
There was quite a few times where I was just like, I would run all day. We had 15 employees that I ended up being in charge of, and we were working them over like a 1 mile radius, and I had so much stuff I had to get done, and I would run from one group of guys to the next, and correct all the things they were doing wrong. And by the time I got back, I'm like, okay, I have to go check them again. And I was like, I felt like I was just running in circles all day, correcting things. And I was like, I remember weeks going by, and I'm like, I still haven't done that thing that should have only taken me like an hour. And I'm like, I just need to like put a little concrete on that wall. Like, that's really all I need to do, especially for when the Ortman team was coming, which is an amazing blessing. Because I was supposed to have that done technically by the time they got there and had not even started.
Let me just interject. Some of you might not know that last March?
March.
We sent a team down. Do you remember? There was Jonah and Beth Ortman and their baby. And Roger went. And Roger has never like done anything. It changed his life. Oh, and also Jonah's sister went and Beth's sister went. And they went down there and they put a second floor in the main, which would have been about what? Say from that rear wall to where? The first light? No, not quite.
Yeah,
pretty close.
Well, it's 1,000 square feet for anybody.
They put 1,000 square feet of in a building that was totally out of plumb. It was impossible. They had
eight inches out of level.
Eight inches. They had engineers in there look at it, didn't know how to do it. And the people from this house went down and did it in
2 weeks. And the Africans, our African foreman would come in every day because people have literally been working on that floor like, since I started, when I got there in May, they're like, yeah, in a couple weeks, we're going to be building a second floor. That was May of 07. It got done in March, but nothing was done up until that point, until the team came. There was one joist put up that we had to take down because it was wrong. That was like literally the only thing that was done in 8 or 9 months.
And they did it in 2 weeks.
And they finished the whole thing in 2 weeks.
With a baby. Right.
And it was amazing even having Roger there. While they were there, I wanted to help him on that too. I didn't even get to do anything. I wired and like I did some electrical work while they were working on the floor. But while they were there, one day the generator stopped working, and I was like trying to siphon, I was like disconnecting the fuel, and I'm like trying to suck fuel through it, and there's nothing coming through. And all of a sudden, like it just opens up, and I feel this wad of slime come in my mouth, and I'm like, what the heck? And I spit out like this wad of green stuff, and I'm like, okay, that's really weird. And I like walk to the main center with it, and Roger's like, yeah, that's algae, diesel. Algae feeds on diesel and lives on the water on the bottom of the tank or something. And I'm like, nobody that I've met before or since has ever told me about algae growing in diesel. So it's just like amazing that Roger was there at that moment. And was just like, yeah, we have that in our trucks. And I'm like,
oh, you mean
okay,
everybody doesn't know that?
Yeah, anybody that has a diesel vehicle.
Anyway.
Leave it set for 2 hours.
So listen, we need to tie this up because of time. Can you just give the audience maybe a... any tips on fulfilling their dreams or desires, or have you got any thoughts? Or
For fulfilling your dreams and desires, just do it. I mean, it's like it's a head thing. It's
really, what's this, a Nike ad or something?
No, it's actually I'm wearing Merrells. but Merrells are great shoes if you're going to Africa. Definitely get Merrells. Sorry. But
Exactly. Really, that's
no
my point.
Excuses. Like, you really, I mean, in case we haven't established that, you really don't have an excuse not to go. I mean, I would have thought, you know, I thought finances were going to be an excuse, or, but really, if you just set your mind to it and your heart to it, you could achieve anything. I mean, it's really just in your head.
Can I just read it again? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I don't know what it is in your life you really need to fulfill, but listen to this. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. I don't know what pit you're in your life at the moment, but my God wants to pull you out of it. Out of the miry clay, you're stuck in a situation. God wants to pull you out of it. He set my feet upon a rock. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear it and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And that's what I want to just bring to you tonight. I just want to encourage each and every one of you that this young man's testimony, and he's not an exceptional young, well, he is exceptional, we know that, but by the same token, we're all exceptional with Jesus. And so I can't encourage you enough, whatever your problem is. He talked about people who were sick going to Zanzibar. He talked about, some of you don't know that we as a church have adopted a village in Zambia, an AIDS village in Zambia that we supply every month, the teacher and the pastor and supplies, you know, because this is important to us. It's important to Jesus. Jesus loves the poor. And I want to tell you something. If you want to be a friend of Jesus, then you need to go and be friends with the publicans and the sinners, because that's where Jesus is. They said, oh, this Jesus, he's the friends of sinners. Yeah, well, and so am I, because that's where Jesus is. This young man, 23 years old, and his buddy, who was 54 years old at the time. So I don't know what there is that's going on in your heart, but I want to encourage you that whatever pit you're in, whatever mud you're stuck in, my God can lift you out of it. Put a new song in your mouth and make you trust in him. Can you say amen?